1. Starting a new series here. So Psalm 1, there's a Bible there in your seat. If you do not have a Bible, feel free to take this Bible home with you. You can mark in it, do whatever you want. But let's just read this passage, Psalm 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Growing up, I went to a small church in a small town. There was 1,000 people or 1,500 people in my town. So it was a pretty small town and a small church. But we had a pretty good youth group. We had a pastor who loved us as kids and hauled us around to all kinds of these activities. I don't know what your background was and whatever influence you had in a church or not in a church, but my pastor was probably a huge influence of why I'm serving Jesus. Well, not everything we did was spiritual. So there was an amusement park about 2 hours away, Valley Fair in Minneapolis, and about once a year they'd do this big push to church youth groups and have church youth group day. So he would haul us over to that thing. I remember going to Valley Fair and going to that amusement park, and there was a ride on there at that time called the Corkscrew, a roller coaster. And I did not like roller coasters. Anybody have that understanding? Like, I cannot stand them? Well, I was terrified of them. But when you're 13, 14 years old, at one point you just say, I'm going to do it, right? Whether it's your pride, whether it's your prefrontal cortex is not yet established, I don't know what it is, but I am going to do this thing. So a friend of mine, oh, yeah, we're going to do it. I remember getting on the Corkscrew and doing that entire first ride with my eyes closed. I never saw a thing. I had no idea what it is. But the lines were really short that day, so we got off and got back in line. And about 3 minutes later, we got back on it. And I still had my eyes closed, and then maybe about one eye open, about 2 minutes of it, okay? We did that thing over and over again about 13 or 14 times. By the end, I had my eyes open. By the very end, I could probably fall asleep doing it. It didn't even bother me. I did an immersion technique to overcome my fear, and it was fantastic. Now, I love roller coasters since then. I just saw something in the news. Is there a new one that's coming up in Dallas area? Like the biggest, the highest, the tallest in the world? I'm ready to go. You know, I'm ready to try it. It sounds pretty intense. And I don't have the need like I did when I was a teenager for getting that adrenaline surge, but I will still do it. I will still enjoy it. I'll still take that. But it's interesting. Now life in itself is full of enough roller coasters that I don't need it from a mechanical one. We live our life through a roller coaster of emotions, don't we? I mean, life is full of emotions. And we have these ups and downs and corkscrews and moments when everything feels upside down. And the roller coasters of emotions in this life is everywhere. I mean, I was thinking about this when you realize this. It's in books and movies and music and theater. And even if weekly, if you're a sports fan, man, I'm telling you, sports fans, if you like any sport, you're going to hit some moment of roller coaster. If you're rooting for the Spurs, if you were rooting for the Spurs in game 2, for those of you who don't have any idea, the NBA finals are on right now, and the San Antonio Spurs are playing the New York Knicks, and at the very end of the game, this French phenom who's like 12 feet tall, it seems like. He's like this tallest guy on the court, and he had a chance. This whole thing, you're going to go up and you're going to go down, and he gets the shot. Oh, we get the last shot. You're so hopeful. Wemby's going to win it for us. And then he throws the ball away. And you go, now he's lost it for us. Oh, wait, we get a chance one more time. And we're up by, they're only down by one. And he's got it. And then he misses the shot and we go back down. I mean, it's just up and down and up and down. I remember still when the Green Bay Packers, after my decades of futile playing, they were the worst team. They were terrible. I remember watching their first Super Bowl win in my lifespan, other than the first two we were talking about. Brett Favre was there. I was so excited. I was wearing a cheese head. I jumped over the couch. Okay, that was an up. But other people have the downs. Your team loses. Because I remember that every time. If you love Texas, or if you love Texas Tech, well, either way, Texas was going to lose in the women's softball. That just happened this last week. One goes home crying, and the other one goes home rejoicing. Those ups and downs. And I think sports games are really this, probably why we're so enamored with sports, is it's this, it allows us to escape the roller coaster of life for just a moment and find a diversion. But it really mimics our life so well. We have ups and downs. We go back up and we go back down. We celebrate the wedding. We celebrate the birth of a child or a new job or a clean bill of health. And then we go back down when something happens, a relationship breaks, or our dreams are dashed, or the job is cut, or the diagnosis is not so good, or we don't get accepted at this college, and we get this opportunity here, and we go through the ups and downs. We go back up, and we go back down. Go back up, and go back down. I walk through that many times with many people. Every hospital visit is a down and an up. And a down. And you'll understand that. We think everyone here, if you've lived more than a minute, has experienced the five stages of grief, the denial, the anger, bargaining, the depression, and the acceptance. That's the five stages of grief. Talk about a roller coaster right there. This cannot be happening. It is not happening. That diagnosis is not right. This is not the news. This did not happen. And then you get angry. How could that happen? How? What in the world? How could this person die? How could this situation happen? How could I lose my job? And then we go back to bargaining. Lord, if this would just work, if I would just do this, if this could happen, and we walk through the five stages of grief. The ups and the downs and the ups and downs. So we're diving into a new series just simply called Psalms for the Summer. So summer is such an erratic time for people and all their schedules and the vacations and the activities. Now, I like something that each week can stand on its own, but the overall theme, and the book of Psalms is the book made for the roller coaster of life. It really is. This is a different kind of book, and it really is not a book, but a collection of poems and songs and lines. And it is something that walks us through the roller coaster of life that we face. So, let's go to Psalms, okay? Got it? Keep the book open. Just keep it right in Psalm 1. We're going to look through the whole book right here. It's not really a letter like in some of the things in the New Testament. It's not a historical text, but it's a collection of prayers, songs, and verses meant to lead us through life. There's some psalms in here that are kind of disturbing. Like when you read one that says, my God, where are you? And you read this raw emotion, like, where? I'm abandoned. I'm abandoned. God, are you even there? And you think, what is this? Or how about the ones where the writer, a lot of times it was David, is angry, he's threatened, and he's in danger, and he invokes curses upon his, Lord, would my enemies all just die? Do you hear that? Like, that's, yeah. Yeah, that's a really good Christian there. I really like that good follower of Christ. Let's try that one, okay? Lord, let's pray today that all of our enemies are cursed and die on their way home. You know, I mean, it's not what you'd think is turn the other cheek. But what it is walking through the emotions. In fact, it's interesting, but almost half of this book is lament. We don't lament well. We don't sit with people in grief. Say, this really stinks. If you walk through grief, if you walk through deep loss, you'll understand that because most people don't know what to say. You lose there's a lot of people who have lost somebody very dear to them. Or situations, yeah, they're in a better place. That's not what I want to hear right now. God must have needed an angel in heaven. No, don't say those kind of things. Just simply lament and say, this is sad. So half of it is lamenting, and there's joy. In fact, when you look through the book, we'll come to that end, but the last five books, five psalms, I should say, the last five psalms are all praise. So it ends, and they end with the same line, hallelujah. We use it even today, hallelujah. Halle, which is a praise, Yah, was short for Yahweh. Praise to God, praise to God, praise to God, praise to God. And they end with that. That's the conclusion. So even the ups and the downs, They will end with this sense of, let us pray. 73 of these psalms were written by David, or attributed to him at least, King David, the shepherd who became a king, that whole story there. 12 were written by Asaph. There's 11 by the sons of Korah. One is attributed to Moses. And there's Solomon has a couple, and about a third of them are anonymous. So that's the whole situation we have here. And it does have a structure, because it's divided into five pieces. Five pieces, but the first two stand by itself. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 stand by themselves. They're kind of the introduction to the whole book of Psalms. And sometime, probably when Israel was in exile, all these psalms are collected and put into this organization. Very well designed and orchestrated for all of us. So it says these five books, ending with praise, opening with Psalms 1 and 2, and in between there's five books that walk through certain situations. And there's a great quote from St. Athanasius. He says, the psalms become like a mirror to the person singing them so that he might perceive himself in the emotions of his soul. That is the essence of psalms. So if you can look at this and try to read these and say, this is a mirror to my heart. This is a mirror to my soul. What is this saying, and how can I absorb this? And so when they talk about it, it really reveals to us, it speaks, sometimes it speaks for us. I kind of grew up with this sense that you're never supposed to complain. You know, just suck it up, right? Maybe that's, I would joke, just suck it up. Just, you can do it. Just tough it out, go through it. You can hike 114 kilometers, just suck it up. Keep going, one foot in front of the other. I used to take youth group on hikes up in the Rocky Mountains, and I'd have these 7th and 8th grade boys, and they, man, you get 20 miles into a hike, or five, you know, they're just complaining. Like, I'm going to go, I'm an old guy, come on, and you guys have all these young legs. You're running around half the time, and now you're just complaining and complaining, and I just say, suck it up and keep going. Well, this really helps us to process it more. It helps us to process and say, God, I really don't understand this. I am confused on what's going on. Why do I pray and it feels like things are just, my prayers are bouncing off the wall? Why do things feel distant? And they also reveal our joys, our doubts, our anxieties, all these things. They reveal our deepest nature and they really confront us with the raw, unfiltered human condition. And I say that because we want, sometimes we lie to one another about how are you doing? I walk up, how are you doing today? Oh, great. Nobody says, how are you doing? I am absolutely miserable. This is the worst day of my life. No, you never get that. In fact, most people just, how are you doing? You go to work, you can walk down the highway, how are you doing? You're great. They know, you could throw out a line. You could just say, how are you doing? Oh, suicidal. And just keep walking. And most people would not even respond. Like, oh, okay, that's great. You know, they're not even listening. So this confronts us with the real human condition that we can be honest with ourselves. How are you doing? Man, I am really struggling because I do not understand why this is happening. And so that is the sense of Psalm. So I kind of want you to get that. And they were written and fashioned when Israel was in exile. So put in this place. So the best design is Israel was in a place where everything was wrong. They were taken away out of their country. Life was not great, and this was to remind them how to walk toward God once again. So if you looked at it, it's really this manual of how to walk to God and become the people of God when everything is confusing. When you're on that roller coaster, that's the problem with a roller coaster. When you're upside down, it's orientation. Where am I? Where am I? Which way is up? Which way is down? And your brain doesn't know. Your ears are spinning around. Where am I pointed? This helps us point toward the right way. So, a few things. I'm just going to kind of give an overview. Once again, it's the Psalms and Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are a setup for the roller coaster of emotions ahead. I want you to understand that. That's what Psalm 1, when we look at that, this is the Psalms. Okay, we're going to understand there is a roller coaster of emotions. You'll understand it. You celebrate when a graduate graduates from high school. And then the parents cry when they leave and go to college. Then you celebrate when they come home for Christmas. Then you cry when they leave again. It's the whole thing, okay? Roller coaster of emotions. This is setting you up, just prepping you. You know, this is hard stuff. This is the hard stuff. And two, it's also an invitation to follow God. So even in all of this, you'll see the Psalms overwhelmingly in the big picture say, come back, follow God who delivered you out of your slavery. Follow God. It's an invitation over and over again. God is always inviting us. Follow me. And then third, it's a recall to the Garden of Eden and our preferred relationship. And I will use that because Jesus has always wants to have a relationship with us. That's always been his desire, to have a God. There's this whole stream in Christendom. I don't know where you came from and any kind of background in church, but there's a common stream in many of the church where it starts with, you're a sinner. You are a sinner. You are a sinner. You are a bad person. You are a worm. You are just this worm in the hands of an angry God. You know, that is who you are. You're just this little scum, and you're a sinner. Which, I mean, we are sinners, okay? That's not denying it. But you should start instead to say, you are a son or a daughter of God. You were in relation. You were created to have a relationship with God, the Garden of Eden. Our sin has taken us out of that, and God wants to restore us back. Do you understand? There's love, our choice of failure, and love. And God has always been trying to bring us back to the Garden of Eden. In fact, so much of the Old Testament, whether it's the temple or the tabernacle, was all pointing back to this time when God had relationship with us. And so it is a call to, and points back, and you'll see that as we look through the book of Psalms. So, on that note, let's get back to Psalm 1. So I gave you a little bit. Blessed is the one. There's a choice here, two directions. There's a blessed person and a wicked person. There's the blessed and the wicked. Choice. And they're going to confront us with this. Which direction will you choose? Not like the Robert Frost poem, you know, I stood in the woods and saw two roads diverged. Nancy had messaged me many a time. She says, yeah, I'm walking on this thing. There's two ways we could go. One way is the easy way, and one way is the longer way. But it's prettier. And she said today, this is even this morning, like, 5 this morning, she's texting me, or at least I read the text. I don't know when she sent it. She said, I took the left way. The right way would have saved me a lot of miles. I should have gone the shorter way. So that was one. She was like, I'm ready to be done. But we are confronted with choices every single day. Which direction will you go? So they choose us, and it says, blessed is the one, and there, that's the choice first. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Blessed is that person. Now, there's two Hebrew words for blessed, I should say. There's barak, which is something that somebody would declare upon you. Blessed are you. This is not that one. This is more of a, I got to pronounce it right. I'm not great in Hebrew. It's asherah, which is more of a, you are blessed. It's something inherent. We observe this about you, that you are blessed. You are blessed. Wow, you are full of joy. I have so much given to you. It doesn't mean invoking. It just recognizes that there's a state of blessing upon you. It's this state of happiness and good fortune. You are in a good place. This is a good place. A good place that you're at. Blessed, you are that person who says, I do not walk in step with the wicked, nor do I stand in the seat stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. I don't walk or stand or sit. And we walk through that, and you begin to see how the Lord leads and guides our lives. He says, this person is blessed when they do not engage. There's a sense of engagement of how we are following Jesus. So the person says, when I don't walk that direction, when I decide to orient my life, and there's definitely ways of actions here. You can see it written there. Walk, stand, or sit, a progression, whether my behavior, whether my actions, whether my attitude, all of those will invoke, what am I going? How am I walking toward God? How am I staying away from wickedness? We have choices every day. A choice. Which direction do I go? I mean, I have a choice constantly. The scripture's full of choices. I get a choice which one to eat. You know, I got up. I have 2 jars of chili paste, okay? I don't know if you love Asian chili paste, but I do like Asian chili paste. The one with the pink lid is nuclear option. The other one is just spicy, okay? I, this morning, made the wrong choice, okay? So I dropped 3 eggs on the griddle. I took this chili paste and dropped it on there. I paid for that choice a few moments later when I took it. And oh my word, okay? So it was a choice that I made, intentional or unintentional, but I did pay for that. That one, I cleared out the sinuses. I have no more allergies, okay? Nora, if you want to get allergies, 1 spoonful of that will clear out everything. You know, you'll be crying for a week. It hits it hard. And so we make these choices. I laugh. You know, that's just a minor one. But the choices that we make of how do I choose each day, which direction I will go. And we're going to come back to this. Because that power of that choice, do I choose to walk in step with the wicked? Do I have the same values as them? It's a personal question, just ironically, you know, just to think through yourself is, how is your life different than people who do not follow Jesus Christ? How are your words different? How is your attitude different? When people see you, do they see something different? Now, I'm not trying to put a shaming thing on you. Don't say it that way. But just a sense of, Lord, can you change me? Because I can't even count the number of stories that people say, talk to me about others. They said, yeah, I knew so-and-so before they knew Jesus. And now that they know Jesus, they're a different person. Like, they don't have the anger. They're different. I don't know all of your stories. I know how you are like right now. You know, I see this. To me, it's fascinating when somebody goes, oh, yeah, you didn't know me before. I remember Bob and Jean years ago. Yeah, we were in the military. Yeah, we used to do a lot of drugs, and God totally saved us. I'm thinking, you're the guy who have discipling all the teenagers with me. I mean, you're coming along. I would never have guessed you were a mess before. New Yorkers, rough around the edges, but God changed them, and they were just full of joy all the time. And I love that. That's that BC, before Christ era, and then after Christ era. When you have, God changes us, so we make that choice, and it transforms us. How do people see us? Do our values look different? Now, it's not the outside, you know. It's not like, oh, I've got to wear a certain kind of clothes, I've got to have this kind of hat, I've got to do this type of thing, I've got to drive this kind of car, I've got to do this. It's because those things change. I went to a Bible school. This is really funny. You know, I went to a Bible school years ago. I could not have a beard. I have no idea why. You know, if you're a Christian, you don't have a beard at this Bible school. I have no idea why, you know, what it was. I used to, I was talking to a friend, a Moldovan friend who was visiting this week, and I said, I was up in this little village in Korjuts. In Korjuts, up in the north part of Moldova, it's really conservative. No jewelry. You can't wear jewelry and be a Christian. Now, my mom was raised Mennonite, so she didn't have jewelry either all the time. So it's not a huge thing, but just this thought, you can't wear jewelry. So I joked to them, because I'm up there and I'm wearing a wedding ring, and I'm doing communion that day. Okay, I led communion. I said, now this wedding ring, I know it's sin for you guys. I just laid it right out. I'm wearing a ring, it's sin, but you have more gold on your teeth than I have on my finger right now. So they did, you know. And so I joked with them, and I looked at them and I said, the whole point is this is a covenant. I put a promise on that I'm going to be faithful to my wife. For me, if I take it off, it's either I'm cheating on my wife or I don't want anybody to know I'm married, okay? So that, in a sense, obviously we know if you're in a dangerous job, you take it off. And some people, it's a choice. But I laughed. I said, because that's an outside thing. And they all embraced me because they loved it because we all love Jesus together. But sometimes we focus so much, what do people know you? They will know you are my disciples if you do what? What do you do to one another? Thank you. Love one another. So it goes down. He says, will you, instead of walking in step with the wicked always think about themselves, would you think about others? Or stand in the way that sinners take, really start to dwell in it, absorb it, live in it. I'm standing here. My goal is for my own happiness, my own pleasure. Or will I be like a follower of God? Or even sit in the company of mockers in that progression. You can see this progression. blessed is a person who does not do those things. So it starts with this kind of negative, but then it flips it over to the positive. But instead, four things. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on the law. He meditates on the Torah. The first five books is what it's talking about here. And it says they meditate on how God's instruction is there for them, to give them instruction, to guide and lead. And would you understand, they take the time and instead meditate on that. Instead of doom scrolling through social media, they meditate on God's word. Instead of binge watching the latest thing, they meditate on God's word. And it's interesting because we all meditate on something. Binge watching, doom scrolling are both our meditations. Not that it's watching a show is bound. You know, just that, understand it's the essence of we get absorbed by something and it absorbs us. And I have found that. I get caught in a book. Man, I'll start thinking about the book. I'll start reading about the book. And, you know, I get a good book. It'll engross me. And I'll have dreams. Oh, man, what in the world? I had this crazy dream. I was in the middle of something, you know. And it's interesting how what we consume comes out in our thoughts. But this person meditates. Four things that you notice on there. The person is like a tree planted by streams of water. They are anchored in, they're just a deep entrenchment. They're planted and they have roots. They have roots. They're planted by something that gives them life. Emotionally, we can find ourselves dry. And you'll understand, it's like my heart feels just dry. This person is planted where there's life always pouring into them. They also yield fruit. So there's something that comes out. Because how they've immersed themselves, they will produce fruit of grace and kindness and compassion. And it starts coming out, the fruit of the Spirit. Peace overwhelming. Patience, care and love and gentleness. It really is a question we can all ask ourselves, what is the fruit I'm producing? And there, I mean, honestly, we all face things at different times. And I realize when I face high stress, sometimes my anxiety, the fruit that comes out of that high anxiety is shortness. I get like irritable, you know. I'm just irritable. You know, and I think, Lord, let the fruit instead become patience. Lord, let me just have a calmness in my heart, no matter what I go through. It said the leaf does not wither. I mean, it does not dry out. They're going to sustain it through it all. They're going to walk through this and they're going to love Jesus no matter what. It's that thing we have shared many times when we're praying. We'll say, we are praying for a great miracle here. And no matter what happens, we're just going to continue to follow Jesus. Their leaf does not wither. They do not dry up, but they still have life within them. And the last part, whatever they do prospers. There's a sense of the prosperity on their life. That's not a financial thing. It's a richness of life, that they become rich in everything they have. That amazing person, because they have anchored in there. Now, not so the wicked, okay? And he goes on. He says, the wicked are not that way. They're like chaff. They've got it all. Okay, when the richest person in the world dies, how much money do they take with them? Zero. You know? In fact, you see the rich. You ever catch a news thing when somebody says, oh, so-and-so died this last week, and it was a famous politician that you hadn't heard of from in 20 years, or an actor, and you go, oh, yeah, I wonder whatever happened to them. You know, all the fame disappears. No longer do they have the face for a leading role in Hollywood, or no longer does anybody want to vote him in, and you realize, oh, yeah, they're still alive. They're faint. It all is like chaff. It just blows away. The wind blows. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment. They will not stand in these places. They will not be in the assembly of the righteous, because God walks through them. This is the overview. The overview of Psalm 1 is setting up the rest of the Psalms, and it says, you face a choice before you. You have to declare right now who you are allegiant to. We declare, going to college once again, I'll use that illustration, you declare a major. What is my major going to be? What am I going to focus on? And I recently, when I was coming back from Alaska, I had a canceled flight. I was up to see my brother. I had a canceled flight. It was just delayed, missed the connection. I had to spend a night in Portland. And if you're in Portland, I walked 1.5 miles to go to Salt and Straw ice cream. Okay, that is the best ice cream. I know people make a joke, Andy must like ice cream. Yes, I do like ice cream. Okay, it comes up often. Salt and Straw is the best ice cream in the world. So there's not one in Fort Worth. Please all make a pilgrimage there. Maybe we'll just do a day, a church day. Cancel Saturday, we're all driving to Fort Worth. I don't know. The choices there are pretty intense. I mean, there was salted, malted cookie dough ice cream. I just had to give in. So there's that choice. I choose this path. Psalm 1 says there's a path before you to choose. Are you going to go the way of the blessed who are anchored in God and his teachings? Or are you going to go the way of the wicked? Very simple message. Now, I know that. It's a simple thing that is coming. It says, choose this path. And that's what the Psalm 1 is. It lays it out. You're going to face some roller coaster of emotions ahead. Ultimately, it comes down to the same question. Which path will you choose? Will I anchor myself in God? Jesus says, choose you this day, you know. He says, pick up your cross daily. I'm jumping ahead because Joshua said that one. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Moses and Joshua said in Deuteronomy 30, if I can just read this one. Deuteronomy 30. Sorry, I bumped my thing. This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death. And this is Moses at the end of his life. Blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. Hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life and he'll give you many years in land. He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Joshua 24, Joshua says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors. Worship beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt. Serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Got it? Choose for yourselves this day who you're going to serve. Who you're going to serve? Because we all serve something. We all serve someone. Could be ourselves. Could be the enemy. We serve something. He says, serve God. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Then Luke 9:23, and I already quoted this, Jesus said, he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. That is the essence of Psalm 1. Would you walk through this life and make a choice to follow Jesus? It is not just the first moment of salvation. You know, like there's a time that we all say, I'm going to transfer ownership of my life, Jesus. I need you as my Savior. I need you as my Lord. It's a decision we make daily. We make the daily decision to exercise, to eat. But it also is the most important one is, who will I serve? God. And so I'm going to end with just three little reflection points. One, life is a series of choices, okay? What choice do you need to make today? Now, I'm not talking about the radical one. Maybe you are. Maybe you have never made a decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you've never been baptized in water and said, I need to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. I've been around the church. I need to do that. I encourage you, do it today. Talk to me. I'll pray with you afterwards. We will pray with you and we will walk that first journey. And Jesus said you'll be born again, is his phrase, but really that spiritual renewal. But every day we make a choice to say, am I going to choose to align myself with God? Am I going to choose? And it's every day, sometimes every minute, at least every hour. If you have ever faced an addiction issue or challenging emotional issues, you know, every day they'll say, today, you know, I'm going to choose to be sober. And it's so often we forget that. We tend to go on glide, right? We want our life to be a Tesla autopilot. Send me home. Sit back. Wish you could read a book. You can't. You got to have your hand on the wheel. But wouldn't it be nice? I mean, just we want that in life. What choice do you need to make today? And I think the Lord will lead you. Is there a choice of forgiveness, perhaps, to make? I mean, there's a choice of, we talk about sins of omission or commission, things that I need to stop doing or things that I need to do. What do I need to do? What choice do I need to make? This is really a confession of need. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. So, Lord, help me today. Perhaps my anxiety is gripping me and I need to say, Lord, I need to somehow meditate on your sins and become a person of peace. Number two, how is your root system doing? And I want to go back to this because this really stuck in there. They're like a person is like a tree planted by the streams of water. It's a mindset of reflection. Kind of look at yourself. Where are you anchored into? This is looking deep in and reflect. God, what am I absorbing? Am I by the living water that's coming into my life? Or have I cut that off and am I pursuing something else? And that's where Jesus later in the New Testament, the writer said, the love of money is the root of evil. When that root is just for, I got to accumulate, it's the love. Not money is the root of evil, it's the love of money. We become in love with something else. Love, my own pleasure, my own happiness, my own satisfaction. How is your root system doing? And what's it absorbing? And the third and last one is, how have you seen God's blessings in your life? This is a heart of gratitude. And I put this here because so often in the church, we can walk out feeling like we're failures. Oh, man, I can never do it again. I can't do it enough. I wanted you to look back and see how God has been faithful to you. God wants to bless you. God wants to prosper you. He wants to pour fruit through you. This is an attitude of growth. We are not moving toward perfection. We are not perfect people. We're moving that way. But we are simply trusting God. And I want to know, God is faithful. Last week, Norma and Dave were here. Dave called me yesterday. Can't make it today because he's on a Zoom call with an AA, an international Zoom call with people in Russia. I have no idea how he even does this, but he's very involved in AA and supports them, and he's there. And so Norma last week was not doing well physically, just had some issues. And afterwards, I said, how you doing? Terrible, physically. And so I said, let's just pray together. So the three of us just prayed right there. And I walked out, went home. You just forget about it. Tuesday, I thought I should call her and see how she's doing because she was really not doing well at all. Like, I got to go in. I got to get something. This is not right. There's something serious going on. And she says, I am doing amazing. Like, overnight. Like, God has healed me. Those were her words. God has, like, a miraculous healing. And I think, praise God. And it's not on any one person, a prayer or anything like that. I just think God does miracles, and we need to stop and give God gratitude that God has protected us, and he heals us, and he's still restoring us. And sometimes we look at how God has brought me to where I'm at. And I need to say, Lord, I know I don't have enough patience, but you've given me more patience than I had a year ago. So I'm getting there. Look at the progress. Maybe you're still wrestling with forgiveness. Forgiveness is like letting go of a bell rope, okay? We want to pull that rope, and if you let go, the bell in the tower is still ringing, And we can say, Lord, my unforgiveness is getting better. I'm starting to release it. Maybe I'm not praying God's blessings upon that person yet, but I'm not nearly as angry as I was. I don't know. Can you just look at how God has brought you somewhere and remembering God is still in the process of doing that? Maybe you're still afraid of that roller coaster. But now you're at least opening your eyes, one eye, going through the roller coaster. And you can make it. Know that God loves you and cares for you and he's working in your life. We are people in progress. And may the Holy Spirit be upon us. Alexis, I'm going to have you come, and Joe. I'm just going to close in just a moment. I just feel like we just need to take a pause here. If you're willing and able to stand, please do. I just want us to take just a half of this song, just to wait in God's presence and let God's Spirit speak to you. As they lead this song, it's really, any song is just a musical prayer. Make it your prayer. If you've got some heavy needs going on, some really intense things, catch me afterwards. I want to just pray with you. If there's a physical healing, well, we'll pray. If there's something supernatural that you need to go on, if it's a relationship that's broke, if there's financial need, job fears, anxiety, whatever it is, you know the spectrum of needs that we all face, that all humanity faces. I want to pray with you before we leave. But right now, let's just make this a moment of prayer. And if you know the words of the song as they lead it, just close your eyes and give these things to God right now. In fact, close your eyes right now at this moment. Let me just pray before they lead us even. Lord, at this time, Lord, we're just humans that have lots of needs. We have huge needs, and some of them are fears and anxieties. We fear for our kids. We fear for our jobs. We fear for our future. We feel, have health concerns, personal concerns, financial. Sometimes it's just all in our head. We're so gripped by fear or anger. Sometimes there's bitterness that rules us, unforgiveness. Lord, I don't know what it is, but they're just powerful things that really can derail us from following you. Lord, we just say today, we want to anchor our lives in you. And even this first psalm, we want to be the person at the beginning, avoiding those situations of evil, the sinners and the mockers and the scoffers. Instead, Lord, we want to plant our lives on your word and your teaching. We want to dig our roots deep into your presence and your spirit. And so, Lord, help us today, not on our own strength, but just because we're planted in your streams of life. Lord, speak to every person here today exactly how you want to encourage them. Lift their hearts. May they see your grace and mercy already. And may they confess, each of us, may we confess our need for you. Lord, may you supernaturally point out one area in every life here that will be drawn towards you, the risen King. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just take a moment just to worship the Lord for this time, and I'll close this with prayer and a blessing.